Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled The Clinical Message of the EASIS on the Practice of Covetousness. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. And it would be really profitable if, while listening to the show, you also had a copy of the Word of God in front of you so that you could read along with me. I do encourage that practice. It is very important. And it would be very good if you would do that. So let me begin reading verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It is important to meditate on the words of the EASIS. Each word that he spoke during his public ministry, each and every word had a very special significance. Each statement that he made had a relevant special meaning. This is why in John chapter 1, he is called the Logos, which means both reason and speech, refers to the mind, to the mental faculty. Today, some would use the term executive faculty, but Logos refers to the mind, and the speech, of course, refers to the utterance of one's mind. And so he speaks here about a very, that is, the Logos the anthropos, the iestis, speaks here about a very important subject. It is important to understand what this term covetousness means in scriptures. What does it mean to be covetous? What does covetous practice mean? Well, it means the inordinate desire for more and more. It has to do with insatiable longing. It means to lust after. Indeed, this very term is used in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, verse 17, it reads, quote, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his donkey, or ox, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, it is also important to note that the 10 words of the 10 commandments the covenant is modeled after the Hittite law of the 13th and 14th century. But in verse 17 of Exodus 20, this word covet comes from a Hebrew word which means to pant after. It means improper desire. It means to pant after, to lust after. And so this word refers to a disease of the spirit. A disease of the spirit. And when we go back to Luke chapter 12 and once again read verse 15, let's see something different here. Verse 15, "And he said unto them," that is the Iesus, "take heed and beware." Notice the words and notice the syntax. Notice what he says. Take heed. The verb is in the present imperative, which tells us that this is not a suggestion. It is something that we should do immediately. The present imperative speaks of a curt command. Take heed and beware. Beware is also given in the present imperative. Just think about these words. Take heed and beware of covetousness. And as we read in Exodus 20, verse 17, covetousness does not just mean money. It is the inordinate desire for more and more and more. It is insatiable lust. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses or possesses. And so, in order to illustrate this very poignant verse, Jesus speaks a parable beginning in verse 16, and we define a parable simply as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is a very practical form of teaching, and the illustration is concrete and immediate. Notice the ground in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, and so notice how God understands our most intimate and secret thoughts. He thought within himself, shows us the power of God to go beyond the mere observation of behavior and the recording of external behavior. God understands all of our thoughts. God understands our thoughts before we are consciously aware of our own thinking. Such is the power of God to go deep into the human soul and know what is within us. This is, I'm going to read from Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it comes from the Lord. So, in the Hebrew, this word, this last verse that I read, verse 4, tells us that God knows what we are thinking before we are consciously aware of our own thinking. If you would look once again at Luke 12, verse 17, and he thought within himself, that is the certain rich man, saying, what shall I do? Notice the prominence as I read of the pronoun I. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I, my. Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The thinking, the ruminations of this individual are all self-centered. So much so that persons who are given to self-centered thinking and therefore self-centered actions and behavior are not fully conscious after a certain period of time of their thinking. And so herein is false thinking, because it is idolatrous thinking. The Old Testament warns us against the practice of idolatrous thinking. Colossians 3:5 reads, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. The Greek word there, uncleanness, means filth. inordinate affection. It is the Greek word pathos, from which we get our word pathology. Evil concupiscence, an old word which means the result or the results of pathology. The root of the word pathos is the word pitho. It means to wound, to hurt. It means to suffer, and this is the source of love. And notice, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, or pathos, evil concupiscence, the results of pathos, or pathology, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Pathos refers to the diseased condition of the soul. The diseased condition of the soul, which harms oneself and others. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. Therefore, we're looking at a very serious spiritual reality that undermines and destroys the lives of so many individuals. Now, in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, we read that this person, because God was not in all his thoughts, this person had forgotten about God. This person left God out of his thinking and out of his plans. I want you to grasp the seriousness of idolatrous thinking. Of the sin of covetousness, which undoes so many. No one talks about covetousness in articles on, for instance, why women cheat, or all are women bigger cheaters than men, or why men cheat. And are men bigger cheaters than women? No one talks about the sin of covetousness. We look for a psychological reason. We look for a reason or reasons coming out of or issuing out of the psyche. Or the mind. The Bible has a term called the mind, or the nous, N-O-U-S, the nous of the sarx, the nous of the flesh, the mind of the flesh, which cannot please God. And then there are certain practices referred to or issue from the nous of the sarx, the mind of the flesh. And they all refer to a type of enslavement. This individual in the parable has no idea that he is enslaved by his thinking, that he is a slave to the practice of covetousness. He has no idea. Hence, in verse 15, we have the two imperatives, take heed and beware. Beware of covetousness, the inordinate desire for more and more. Once this lust pattern is set in place, and the insatiability of idolatry is in control. The individual is indeed addicted. Now, I'm using this word addicted and addiction in the biblical sense, which I have found to be superior to any other definition out there. And yes, I want you to hear the biblical definition of addiction. It means to be a captive in war, at the point of a spear. It means to be a captive in war at the point of a spear. Very powerful. Very concrete. But this individual in this parable has made a series of decisions based on selfishness that will prove to be very costly indeed. It seems that he is being very prudent, very cunning in his thinking. His practice seems to do no harm to others, and yet it does intrinsic harm to himself, because he believes that he is somehow autonomous, that is completely independent of others, and therefore of God. And so his autonomous thinking shows that he is in active rebellion against God. This indeed is cosmic thinking. It is consistent with it's the thinking of the many. And it is consistent with the shattered life. And the shattered life that so many lead, because they had been made merchandise. That is, the cosmic powers have made merchandise of them, have used them, marketed them. And indeed, they are the very products that the cosmos markets to others. A long time ago, entities, beings, persons were called consumers. And it is interesting how dramatically that picture has changed in the secret algorithm that have been embedded into the culture in order to manipulate the lives of the unwary. The very algorithms that controls the lives of so many are based on selfishness, are based on the desire to take and to give as little to the individual as is necessary. Know this, the algorithm and the thinking of this individual. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But his narrow and short-sighted algorithm, as what we see today are put in place, the desires of men at large who have not and who do not understand that God sees, and that there is an account. responsibility that each individual will make before God. In Revelation 19, we have the picture of the great white throne judgment. The white throne, white, the symbol of purity and the righteousness of Christ. And then we are told that the dead, great and small, stood before he that sat upon the throne, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. Mass energy. Today, individuals and nations manipulate the cosmos for their own good. They manipulate the electromagnetic spectrum to make weapons that harness energy and power. This old game of this mutual destructiveness, of selfishness. And we see the parable of this individual that Jesus speaks of here played out globally. And yet God will bring each individual into account to stand before him. All nations, all persons will give an account to God. The specific DNA of each and every individual is known and remembered before God. Nothing is lost before God. And the books were opened. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, or really, in the Greek it reads, a mindless one, or foolish moron. This night thy soul will be required of thee. This night thy soul will be required of thee. What shall a man give? What shall a man profit if he gains the world or loses his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Then those, and whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up for him. Treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. The individual becomes rich toward God through Christ Jesus, the Savior. Real life, the life that matters, is given through the ASICs. Real life, the life that has value, the life that cuts off covetousness, the anexia, the desire, the inordinate desire for more and more that controls the soul. Think about the ones today who have had so much, who have had the variety, who have had wealth, position, power, and yet take their lives. What is missing? The soul is not rich toward God. The individual has no real life. The individual has practiced only what the cosmos has. There is a good life. There is real hope in God to be. My name is Dr. Spire Fitch. I will speak to you next time. Have a wonderful day.